this morning I want to read a couple of scriptures, as we'll see how far we go in this series, talking about the priority of worship, and want to start by looking at Matthew chapter 6, and I want to attack this, if you will, look at it from a couple of different angles this morning. And the priority of worship. Some of you have read Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, right? Some of you have read that. Maybe you've seen it dramatized on TV in one form or another. But Alice is this precocious little kid who's on this adventuresome journey through this magical land, and she comes to a point where she's somewhat, you know, she's kind of just walking along and asks directions on how it is that she is to keep going on this journey. And I think it's a Cheshire cat that's up in the tree, and she looks up and she says to the cat, you know, could you tell me, you know, which way I ought to go from here? And he says, well, that pretty much depends on where you want to go. And she says, oh, it really doesn't matter. He says, then any road will get you there, in so many words, he says. Well, then any road will get you there if it really doesn't matter where you're going. And you know, we say things like, you know, if you shoot for nothing, you'll be sure and what? Hit it. You know, if you shoot for nothing, you're going to get it. That's nothing. And, of course, if you don't know where you're going, the moral from Alice's question, any road will take you there, right? And so this morning I want to look at this whole idea of the priority of worship and focusing, but bringing in worship, focusing on the idea of first things first, priority. Priority. I think most of us know what priorities are. For me, when I wake up in the morning, it's a priority that I have a cup of coffee. I mean, let's get first things first there, you know? And the idea is, and having said first things first, you have to consider this, okay? Second things first never work. Never works. Okay? Let's read and tie some scriptures together, all right? So look at this as setting the table, all right? So we're going to set the table on some things here this morning. Everyone comfortable? Is it too hot? Do we need to open the windows? It's warm, isn't it? Well, Bob, just turn the heat right off, Bob, just so it doesn't come on. Flip it right off. It's probably, what, 80 degrees in here? It's probably over. So we can open the door, open the windows, whatever. I know, Andre, come on. Let's do those calisthenics again. You know, everybody from those little bit of calisthenics, some of you were so tired out you could hardly open your mouths to sing. I know. All right. Well, this is the kind of thing we want to be talking about in the priority of worship, but Let me just set the table and try and connect the dots as well, okay? Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. This is from, you know, where Jesus, we call this a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching and saying some important things. Starting at verse 35, he says, don't worry about your life. What you eat or drink, about your body, what you wear, is not life more important? Notice that. Isn't life more important than those kinds of things? Now, when you say more important, the more important things are the things that we put a what on? Priority on. Thank you. So he says more important than food, more important, there's it again, than clothes. He said, look at the birds of the air. He says, they don't sow, reap. You know, they're not working for those things. And he says, and yet your Father takes care of them, our Heavenly Father, God, takes notice of them, and then he asks the question, aren't you of top priority to God? Because aren't you of more value? Again, The things that we put a top priority on are the things that we value most. And he says, you're top priority to God. He says, you are more valuable than they. He says, so by worrying, can you add an hour of your life? Imagine how much longer some of us would be alive if that were so. Wow, I'm telling you, I could add years to my life right now if worry added to my lifespan. He says, so why do you worry about clothes? He says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, God takes care of them. And then he says, he says, aren't you of more value than flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow? And the answer, of course, it's rhetorical, is yes. And then he says, so don't worry about these things in life. He says, verse 32, he says, for the pagans, for people who are without Christ, who don't know their Heavenly Father, he says that's what they run after. So that's what life is to them. You know, that's where they have all their stock. That's their top priority. But for you, verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to your life. God will take care of you. Your heavenly Father will watch out for you. He's got your back. But it's conditioned, though. He says, but put first things first. Let's pray. God, Lord, as we come to your word right now, God, that has already been prayed, that you'd bless this word. Father, as I speak it, that there would be, God, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That more than just words spoken, more than just words heard, that there would be, God, the voice of God that would resonate within our lives, that you might accomplish your creative work by your creative word in us. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so here we are. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, everyone knows where I'm going, Exodus 20, because it's where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments, though given so long ago and given by Moses, continue to be very important, top priority to us. And everyone knows the first commandment, and this is the first, this is the next scripture that I want to throw on the table here as we're looking at some things. Exodus 20. And everyone knows or ought to know what the first commandment is, right? And as he says here, as he gives them to Moses, he says, and then the Lord spoke all these words, and God said, I am the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you. I'm your Redeemer. I've redeemed you. And then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. We know that scripture. No other gods before me. First things first. No other gods before me. He says, don't make for yourselves any idols. And he goes on to fill out what that means, not to have any other gods. And the only thing that I'll say, because it's not my intention to talk in particular about this scripture, but to go after something different from it, and that is our priorities and the priority of worship, is you don't have to have a statue to have another god in your life, right? That has, you know, what we would call religious significance that we would attach to this statue, whatever, and you bow down to it, you pay homage to it. No. Idols come in all different kinds, shapes, colors, and things. We'll express it a little bit further here. Let's just continue setting the table. Okay, so you shall have no other gods before me. So there's a priority in our worship that we want to catch hold of real quick here. And then when you go over to the New Testament, Jesus takes that one commandment And he fills it out that much more. Jesus kind of identifies it. He colors it in for us. Boy, we really get a glimpse of what it means to make for ourselves no idols, to worship God and him alone. And in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 12, in verse 29, Jesus answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? Remember? He's asked the question, hey, what's the greatest commandment of the ten? And Jesus said, good question. And then he says, listen, Jesus says, all of the commandments can be summed up, can be understood by what I'm about to say. And Jesus said what? You shall love, right, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that's the first and greatest commandment. Of course, he says the second is like unto it. And you got to show that. You got to demonstrate that by how you treat other people. Wow. Love God, love other people. But the idea here is he shows us where our priorities ought to lie. Love God in that kind of dimension, in that kind of way. Okay? And then let's go, as we're not done yet. The Bible preaches all by itself and is the best way to communicate God's word, I believe. Mark chapter 4, all right? And in Mark chapter 4, you've heard me mention it time and again, so where your curiosity should be getting the best of you, and you should have read it by now, but the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And when we talk about the parable of the sower, we see that there are different kinds of soil that the seed of the Word of God falls on. There are different kinds of people and people's responses to that Word. And depending on the kind of soil or person or response you give to it, matters on the effectiveness of the seed of the Word of God in our lives. This is big. This is big. And so here in the parable of the sower, he shows us in one of the soil conditions what could happen if other things get in the way. And instead of putting priority on what we, you know, first things first, then second things first come into play, and something doesn't work when second things first come into play. And he says, still others like seeds that fell among thorns. And the thorns here you can label as second things first. It's not keeping first things first. Now notice what he says about these second things first. He identifies them. And there's three of them. He says, he calls them the worries of this life. Now, we were already there in Matthew chapter 6 talking about the worries of this life. You know, how do I live? How do I provide? How do I, you know, what do I wear? What do I eat? All of this stuff. Not that those things are important, because he says, if you do this, if you keep first things first, these things will fall into place. You got it? They're important, but you got to keep first things first. And then he lists them, the worries of this life. He goes on, and he says, the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, I work for my paycheck. You don't have to be rich to have a problem with wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. And the whole idea here is that wealth is deceitful. You know? So many things to be said about that. If you have money, you know, it's like, just let me hit that big Powerball, all my troubles are over. Wrong. Anyways, that's not my point this morning. But just look at the thorns here. Look at the second things first. And he says the desire for other things. You know? Boy, so many things we could say about that. you know, one more thing will make me happy. Dave Ramsey calls it stuffitis. I think he calls it stuffitis, you know. The more stuff I have, the happier I will be. Again, wrong. Stuffitis. And so we see something here in these scriptures. And let me try and work through these a little bit, okay? And say it like this. Life has a way, when you look at these things, these thorns, or the second things first, that they're a part of life. You know, the worries of this life, the things that I deal with in life, that are issues that, hey, I gotta, you know, that I'm concerned about. Money and things, stuff in life. That life, these things in life, have a way of blurring, of taking out of focus what really matters most, what is really most important in our lives. And these things, even as we're told here in this parable, calls them thorns, and the idea is here that they choke, you know, they restrict life that ought to be going to what's most important, and all the nutrients are fed into those things that are less important, and what ends up happening is what's really important dies. And these things distract us. Second things first distract us from what's really important. And what's worse, they detour us from what's most important in our lives. And so, looking at it from keeping first things first is that they keep us from getting lost. Lost in things that, you know, are important, but really not the most important things. When we set right priorities in our lives, that we set a value on what's more important than anything else, then I start to have a sense about me, I'm finding my way. You know, I'm finding my way. And so fundamental to top priority, to what's top priority that we give in our lives is saying, first things first, top priority, the thing that I put the most value on in my life is seeking God first. Is the top, and we want to call that worship. See, worship. Worship. And I'm big on, and you've heard me talk about this, that worship is all inclusive. Worship is a comprehensive word. That I am a worshiper, I worship. Everything that I do is worship, or ought to be worship, can be looked upon as worship to God. So, and what we do in church is a part of what we call worship. But what I do Monday morning on the job is also worship. What I do with my children, how my attitudes are, is worship to God. And so we have to see that giving top priority, that in all of my life, that first things first is that, you know, how is it that I'm directing my life in worship towards seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? That's what I'm going after. That I'm setting that as priority. See, I'm prioritizing that in my life. And that's what I'm calling you to do today. To prioritize your worship. To say, yes, sir, I'm going to fall in line with the first commandment to have no other gods before me. First things first in my life means top priority is worshiping God. With all my what? Everything. Worship. This is fundamental. It's fundamental to who we are. And here's the thing about it that we learn, okay? This is big. You know, it's like, okay, so, and this is big. It's like, so, you know, I love my wife, and I marry her, but while we're there at the altar and going through the vows, and it's like, and will you keep yourself only unto her, it's part of the vows, right? So long as you both shall live. And I say, well, you know, everybody, you know, it's like that hush comes over. Well, there's this other, you know, person, or I'm really into, and you put it there. And it's like, you know, she's just going to have to get used to, you know, that, you know, okay, yeah, I say I do, but, but, you know, hey, I go away with the guys, we go hunting, fishing, you know, sports is my life as well. And I'll fit her into those. I'm going to fit her in. She'll fit in to that, you know? And it's like, no. Sorry. Because the whole idea of marriage is now this is an exclusive relationship. Exclusive. See? I have eyes for no one else, nothing else but you. See? And so it's like, you know, I got to stop because I'm going to get in trouble. I got to stop. It's too late. And here's the deal, though. You see, in the value that we put on our relationship with God and to obey the first commandment, and that the priority of worship, he says, it's exclusive or I walk away from it. He says. He leaves us at the altar because this is not an exclusive relationship. Because as far as he's concerned, he's 100% in to me. As far as he's concerned. 100%. He says, how much more, if I take notice of a bird, how much more value are you? I'm going to take care of you. I'm there for you. And he says, be exclusive in your worship towards me. That I'm the most important thing in your life. That I matter most. That worship matter. Is of a high premium, top priority in your life. That first things first is God in my life, in the worship of God. Psalm 86 and verse 11, you can jot it down. The psalmist is praying. And I think it is in the NIV version, he prays and he says this is a part of that prayer, a wonderful prayer to pray. I've prayed it often. He says, oh Lord, give me an undivided heart. An undivided heart. And this is the deal. This is the deal that people have always struggled with, and this is the deal that God has always had a problem with in people. You see, God made me to worship him exclusively. And when I don't, I fall apart. Now notice that I didn't say things fall apart, because things are going to fall apart. Things are going to fall apart. Things are going to fall apart. Haven't you been through the things fall apart? You know what I'm talking about, Mike? I mean, things have a way of really falling apart. But here's the deal. In that, we have this, you know, that I'm following through on. I'm walking this thing out to God's intention. Listen. Don't have other gods in your life, because I made you to, your freedom is going to be experienced. You're not going to fall apart, though things fall apart. You're not going to fall apart in that you worship me exclusively. Wow. Wow. You're not going to fall apart. That's heavy duty. That's a heavy duty kind of life to live. Now, just to put an aside here, he doesn't say it's never going to hurt when things fall apart. You know, He says, you won't fall apart. In fact, it's just me putting you back together again. And so he prays this prayer, Lord, keep my heart from being divided. Let me recommend that prayer to you. Lord, give me an undivided heart. That there is this wholeness about me. You know, and this is what Jesus was getting at. You shall love the Lord your God with all your what? See? With an undivided heart. That it's not, you know, it's not second things first. But it's first things first. It's love God, as we said, and love others. So, you know, I can't stress more this whole comprehensive nature of our worship. That somehow we have, you know, relegated, we have pigeonholed worship to times, activities, and places instead of life, living. Right? You know, so we come to the worship service, or we're going to worship now. We're going to sing and worship. I think all of that is valid, but boy, how we have to kick in this other part of it. Now, having said that, I never say that, and I never want to be guilty of saying that in any way of diminishing what we do when we come together to worship. There is something that happens when we come together to worship, unlike anything else that happens in your life and mine, that happens when we come together to do other kinds of things. There's something that happens or ought to be happening in this context of worship that doesn't happen, that cannot happen in any other context. Now think of it with me for a moment. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name for worship, I could add, he says what? And this is the dynamic part of what happens. He says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So that we can say, when we come together in community, when we come together to worship God, that Jesus is here, unlike he is here in other occasions, other times, other places. This is what we call church. Church. Yeah, church. Wow, that's big. Really? Yeah. And boy, we got to get a hold of this thing here. Because God has designed to do something, watch now, God has designed this way. He has engineered it. He has put it into motion. He has put it into our makeup, our DNA, to do something for us, to do something with us, and to do something through us, like nothing else can, than when we come together to worship at church. And you see this over and over again in the scripture. And so what I want to do right now is funnel that down and answer the question, well, what does he do with us? What does he do through us? And what does he do with us, for us, whatever I said? You know? How do we understand what's so special about it? And what I want you to hear in this is my own heart. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to press through to worship when we come together. Sometimes it's just hard to press through just to sing the songs. We have so many worries on our minds. We have what we just done before we got to church, what we're going to be doing after church, where our lives are at. All of these things that kind of work like thorns to choke out that priority of worship that we ought to be giving attention to. I live there. You know, this isn't something that I'm saying that I got down. No, I live there. It's tough for me at times. And so I need to remind myself of these things. I need to get these things down pat so that I see that there's something special that happens when we come together and we put up, you know, it's like you say, well, why when you do church, the first thing you do is sing. You know, you sing and you talk about raising your hands and you talk about expressing yourself in worship. Why do we do that? You know, and it seems like all churches, you know, pretty much across the board, there is this expression that they call worship that they engage in, and there is this kind of activity that goes on. You know, what's up with that? What's up with that? Well, let me just say a couple things about what's up with that, okay? And it all has to do with releasing something, okay? All of it. So that when we put a priority on worship, well, that's the first thing, you see? We put a priority on worship, and so we come together. The first thing we do is we worship. We express praise, adoration, thanksgiving to God by the way in which we are led into worship by the worship team, right? There's a priority on that. Well, there's a priority we place on that. And placing that priority on worship releases something. All right, here's the first thing. It releases the presence of God among us. When you sing, when you open your mouth, and you direct your attention to worship God, and you join in with the worship, and you allow yourself to connect with what's going on and how it is that the worship team is trying to lead us. See, they're not doing worship for us, right? They are what? Being used by God to help us to connect and worship with them. And when we do that, His presence is released among us. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord dwells in the presence and the praises of His people." King James, I think, uses the word inhabits. God inhabits the praises of His people. And so there is this whole sensing of, man, we're directing our focus. We're tuning out to all these other things in life. And we're saying, God, what matters most is You have my undivided attention. Right here, God, You have it. And what you have to look at in worship is this, like this. I remember when my kids were younger. I don't know who was the most annoying doing this. Probably Melody. You know, Sydney's age and whatever, and I remember holding her. And I'm holding her, and I'd be in a group of people talking. And, you know, we had social times or whatever, and we're all kinds of people, I'm talking. And she'd want my attention. And so she'd say, "Dad." It had to be Melody. "Dad." And I'd still, you know, I'm focused on the conversation. I'm talking. "Dad." And I'm still, it's like one sec. "Dad." She was relentless. You know, finally, she'd take her little hand, and she'd put her hand here, and she, as she would say, "Dad," she'd pull my face towards her. She had me. She had my full attention, was all over, feeling that little hand, you know, on the side of my, and dad, yeah. And I'm like, I'm right there, you see, I'm right there. And what I want to say to you is this, when the worship team is standing here, and they're lifted up their voices, and they're worshiping, they're saying to us, hey congregation, trying to get our attention, to drop all that other stuff and to engage in what God has put within us, to engage in the worship of God Almighty, to be exclusive in it. And there are times where we need, and you could almost look at this message as being one of those times where God he puts his hand and he's saying, "Listen, I want your undivided attention." See, some of you need to feel it like this. Some of you need to feel it like this. No, I'm joking. But he draws us. And there's this, and to where the worship comes, where we begin to engage, and we hear the worship team and the music, and there has to be that. And when there is that, and there is this encounter, and there must be, and we must ask ourselves the question, if the releasing of the presence of God isn't among us, why is it not among us? Why? But what ought to happen is there is, when we worship in this kind of way, there's a releasing of his presence among us. I like, you know, this song that we used to sing, you know, give strength to me to worship thee. And the strength comes. He says, we're two or more. I'm there in the midst. And here's what happens when we begin. This is what I mean. When you and I begin to worship and there's a release of his presence, we become aware of it. So that there is a releasing of what we call the felt presence of God. You ever feel his presence? You ever feel that God was near? Have you ever been aware that, boy, as you begin to worship, as we worship together, there's something of God that I'm feeling in this room, in my heart? And there ought to be that kind of release. Okay, that's the first thing. The second release that comes is that when we worship God is that there is a releasing of the supernatural. See, there's a releasing of the supernatural. And I like what Psalm 68, and I think it is the first verse that says, it says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Well, there is a supernatural power that is released when we worship God, when you worship God, to the point where enemies that you have in your life, that I have in my life, enemies, everything from unforgiveness to a problem with a coworker, enemies in our lives, I'm telling you, as we focus on God and we say, God, arise in my life, arise in this situation. God, I worship you. The scripture says he does arise. So in worship, what we are doing is we're allowing God to arise. And when he arises, he shows himself strong on your behalf and mine. He fights our battles for us. God does. See? Really, it releases the supernatural. The other part of the supernatural is the gifts of the Spirit. It releases the gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing. We have to ask ourselves the question, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't being released among us, then what's up with our worship? What's up with my worship? I believe that when we worship, there is a releasing of the supernatural. The supernatural means that there is no possible humanly way of understanding this or getting through that could happen barring the intervention of heaven on our behalf. The supernatural happens. God works. Where there wasn't a way is made. And when we worship, I want to say to you, the supernatural is released. There's something of the power of God that comes over us, that comes into us, that comes on us when we worship. The last one is, when we worship, it releases heaven's perspective in our lives. Again, going to the psalmist. You see, I'm using the Psalms because the Psalms is all about worship. I like what David said in the Psalms. He says, I was really confused. He says, I didn't understand. And in particular, he says, you know, I'm not understanding why it seems like everybody else and people who aren't exclusive in their worship to God are getting along so well. And here I am focused on God. You ever say this? Here I am. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to do the right thing. I'm giving God my life. But why does all this bad stuff happen to me? Come on, God, give me a break. I'm trying here. And this is somewhat of what the psalmist is saying in this context. And then he says, I was feeling all that. He says it was like, you know, things were blurry. So I was confused about things. And then he says, but it all cleared up when I went in to the sanctuary of God. And what he meant was, when I went to the house of worship and I began to worship, so things started to clear up for me. And I began to see, I began to understand. Things started to make sense for me. And what I want to say to you this morning is that worship, we put a priority on in our lives. And we come together and we worship, and you open your mouth and you allow yourself to connect in worship, heaven's perspective will fill your mind. You will see things, you know, he says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. He says, the heavens are higher than the earth. He says, that's how different you and I are, God says. But I want to tell you something that shortens the gap, that brings us closer, and that's worship. Because worship puts us there before him, and we gain his perspective on things. You know, you don't see things the way they really are, and neither do I. But worship brings us to see them. It releases heaven's perspective. It releases heaven's perspective. I can't tell you how many times I had a situation, and it's like, man, I just don't get this. It's like, you know, hitting myself over the head with a hammer. It's like, man, I don't get this. Man, I don't get this. And boy, does it ever hurt. And then I went before the Lord, you know. And as I'm there before the Lord, it's like, oh, wow. So it starts to clear up. Clarity comes. The fog that I was in begins to lift, and I see afresh. It's a priority of worship on those things that does it. And here's the deal. All too often, from heaven's perspective, even if the fog doesn't lift and you're still in the fog, so to speak, there is still a peace that comes to your heart and the mind when there is that priority of worship. Because if there's one thing that worship does, the psalmist said it over and over again. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so one of the things that we see is just how big God is, because worship magnifies him. And we see him as he really is, you know? We see him as he really is. And so I want to say to you this morning, put first things first. Have a priority that you place on worship. And I know, and I live there. What do I live with? If you only knew the troubles I have. How it is that feelings and emotions affect our worship, affect our lives, right? That something bad happens, something good happens, and how it affects us. And there's something to be said for. And this past week, facing this internal crisis, and I said, you know what? I'm going to stop right now, and I feel nothing. There is nothing in me that I'm considering right now is to make me feel like, oh, I want to praise God. But I did it by faith. God, I'm going to praise you because you're worthy. And it wasn't with a lot of emotion. In fact, it was with this much emotion. And don't count the three fingers. Look at the zero. Had no emotion in it. Had no feeling in it. Now, it's not to belittle feeling. I believe feelings are important. Even as we began by saying it releases the felt presence of God among us. But we have to see that sometimes you and I have to stand against ourselves and what it is that we feel and worship God by faith. Amen. So the priority of worship. We'll continue this, talking about this next week. And who knows what God will do? Who knows what God will do? That we as a church, we say, you know what? We want our atmosphere to be charged with a priority of worship. That we be known for, that there be this idea about us. Boy, there are people who worship God. Who worship God. Let's stand together in his presence. And let's pray.